If you hear a bump in the middle of the day, what do? Nothing. It's a bump. Happens all the time. But if you hear the very same noise in the middle of the night, what do? Did you hear that? What was that? Sometimes you speak to the person next to you, husband, wife. Did you hear that? What was that? Scary. Sometimes we call out, hello? Hello? Why? Because we're frightened. If we've had a bad dream at night and we wake up at night, it's twice as bad, isn't it? We're just twice as scared. What'll be the first thing we do? We could turn the light on. Even the light doesn't help. But what happens in the morning when we think about that dream? We're like, that wasn't scary. Why was I so scared? When you don't see things, when we are surrounded by darkness, our imaginations run wild. I mean, we always tend to imagine the worst. It's a stalker in the house. Somehow, the light of day seems to make the fear disappear. It removes all that anxiety. I was reading an article the other day that said that the psychic services industry has been exploding in the last several years. You'd be surprised at the numbers that are spent on the psychic industry. More and more people are going to see psychics. That is fortune tellers, palm readers, phrenologists reading the head, tarot cards, all the whole thing. Why? Because the future to individuals just seems so dark. We look on TV, what do we have? We have Rodman Capital, whoever that guy is, selling gold, right? Because we're afraid that the whole financial market is going to collapse. We watch the news, and what do we see? We see North Korea threatening the United States unprecedentedly with bombing us with nuclear weapons. And we get frightened in those moments. You know, I've even thought of, okay, maybe we got to get some extra food and stockpile it down the basement. The other day, it's funny, I get a text. We have a family text. You know, there's seven of us, so it's going off all the time. Sometimes you have to silent, but I got a family text the other day, and it was to a link that said that Christian numerologists, and I don't know if you saw this, Christian numerologists have determined that the world was going to end. Did you see this? I saw that. Guess when? Last Saturday. And people are panicking over this stuff. Unbelievable. People are afraid of the darkness, whether at night or whether it's the darkness of the future and what the future holds. We don't like not knowing. We don't like not seeing what is going to happen. It makes us feel powerless. It makes us feel insecure. If you've ever been on an amusement park ride that was in the dark and you hear the click, 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 click as you're going up, you know at some point it's going to go down and you become frightened. And that's why they do it in the dark, because things are more frightening in the dark. Well, for the Christian, everything is brought back into focus by the light of Jesus Christ, isn't it? He is our day. He brings freedom from fear and doubt, no matter what the future holds on this earth. And that is the reason I think that the Apostle Paul could minister in the wake of such intense persecution. I mean, where everywhere he went, there was persecution. His light was the Lord Jesus Christ, and no matter what befell him, he stood strong. I think that Paul helps us to deal with some of these things in our text today. We're going to look this morning at verses 22, 23, 24. Very simply, we're going to look at what Paul didn't know. We're going to look at what Paul did know. And then we're going to look at how he thought about it, how he responded to it, what his mindset was in the midst of that. So what he didn't know in verse 22, what he did know in verse 23, and then how he responded to them, verse 24. Please follow along with me. I'm going to back up just a little bit. I won't read the whole thing this week, but I will read up to, I think, verse 24. Hear now God's word. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials, which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. Except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." Let's bow and pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful text. We thank you for the words of Paul. We pray now, Lord, that we might find comfort in the things that he didn't know and he did know, and Lord, how he dealt with it. That you would minister to us by your Spirit where each of us are, and that you would use your mighty word to help us be transformed as we walk out this door today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The Apostle Paul, as you know, is headed for Jerusalem. He's just finishing up his third missionary journey. It is his final missionary journey. And he's requested that the elders of Ephesus now join him in Miletus. And so they do. He has, of course, spent the last 3 years ministering in this church and to these men. He has ministered faithfully, and now he wishes to say goodbye to them for what he thinks is the final time. And he shares his love for them. He shares his dedication to them. And he shares with them his love and dedication to Jesus Christ, whom he serves above all. And he begins his message to the individuals by speaking in the past tense, and then he speaks in the present tense, and then he speaks in the future tense. And we've covered the past tense, and today we will look at the present tense, how he is speaking or where he is at for today, how things are now. And he describes himself in verse 22, if you look at that, as being bound by the Spirit. In some of your Bibles, it has a capital S, and in some of your Bibles, it has a small s, depending on how you look at that. I firmly believe that given the context of this, this is talking about the Holy Spirit of God, which I think will help us understand this a little bit closer. So he is bound by the Holy Spirit, and the word is often used in Scripture. We see it used to talk about a physical binding, where somebody is bound with chains or they're bound with ropes. And it is used kind of in a spiritual sense twice in Scripture to describe the husband's relationship to his wife. They are connected. And here it speaks, I think, of Paul being connected to the Spirit of God in such a way as the two are operating as one. They are, if you will, wrapped together. They are bound together. And it reminds me, you know, when we were kids, we used to run those three-legged races. I don't know if you ever did, but I've done it. And you would tie one leg to an individual. You know, you'd be standing there. The person would be on this side. You would wrap there. You would bind their legs, this particular leg here, this leg here. And then you would run a race. And, of course, for the first couple minutes of it, it was crazy because you weren't in sync with the individual and you felt, you know, you've fallen over and whatever. But after a while, you got in sync and you began to run. And that's kind of the picture that we have here. It's a binding of commitment. It is a binding of purpose. And I know some people say that it's not appropriate to talk about Greek tenses and stuff from the pulpit, but this is in the perfect tense. And that carries some significance. If I was to say to you, the door is closed, that's in the perfect tense. It's speaking about, perfect tense is something that was done in the past with continuing results into the present. So at some time in the past, the door was closed, but the door is still closed. Well, the binding here is in the present or in the perfect tense. Paul is saying, I was bound by the Spirit, And I continue to be bound by the Spirit even to this moment. And because I am bound to the Spirit, now I must go to Jerusalem. We all know why he's going to Jerusalem. He's going there to bring a love offering, a gift to the poor there. He's got a whole contingency of people with him. Now at this point, anything can happen. And Paul even says that. Paul notes that in verse 22. Look with me at verse 22. He says, and now, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. There's a lot of question marks here for Paul. Now remember who the place that we're talking about. We're talking about Jerusalem here. Jerusalem has shown itself consistently to be dangerous to the Christian. It was the place where Christ was betrayed. It was the place where the mock trial of Jesus Christ took place. It is the place that Christ himself was executed by the Jewish leadership, but the Romans were willing accomplices in all of that. But not only Christ himself, but it was the place that Stephen was stoned. He was killed there. It is at least in the general vicinity of Jerusalem that James, the Apostle James, was killed, and it was in the vicinity that Peter was imprisoned. And the more the Apostle Paul ministers abroad, remember, we've been focusing on abroad, what has happened to him? The more he's ministered abroad, the more hatred and bitterness would be raised by the Jewish leaders in whatever town he found himself in. Wherever he went, there was hatred towards him. He would start in the synagogues, and inevitably, they would kick him out of there, sometimes throw him in jail, sometimes try to kill him. But the bottom line is, nowhere were things more harsh than it was in Jerusalem. Nowhere was there more passion for the tradition of the elders. Nowhere was there more passion for trying to keep the law of God than it was in Jerusalem. Of course, Jerusalem is the capital. So nowhere was there greater cause to be concerned about what would happen to you there. I mean, let's face it, it didn't look good. So Paul doesn't know what's going to happen when he gets there. I want you to note this. Think about Paul and his situation. Think about Paul and his spiritual walk with the Lord, right? It just said that he was bound by the Spirit, right? And I believe this to be the Holy Spirit of God. He is bound with him. He is connected with him. Paul was walking with the Lord, right? He had a consistent walk with the Lord. What did Paul consistently do? He was consistently preaching and teaching the Word of God. He was obedient to God, preaching the truths of Scripture. And I ask you this, was Jesus actively involved in the life of Paul? Actively? Personally? Yes. I mean, even just a few chapters before Acts chapter 18, we see that Jesus himself speaks personally to Paul. So we have, not only is Paul walking with the Lord, not only is he preaching and teaching the Word of God, but Jesus Christ himself is personally ministering to Paul in the midst of all of this. The Spirit of God, of course, was active personally in the life of Paul. But despite all of that, Paul still wasn't sure what was going to happen. Doesn't know what's going to happen to him when he gets to Jerusalem. And I think that's an important for us to know in the life of a Christian, that sometimes, and I might even say most of the time, God doesn't reveal the whole picture of what he's going to do in our lives. Even if we're walking with him. Even if we're the Apostle Paul. He wasn't given a full picture here. What didn't Paul know? Well, the Bible tells us he doesn't know what's going to happen to him when he gets to Jerusalem. He might die, he might not. He might be stoned, he might not. He might be welcomed, we might doubt it, but he might be welcomed, he might not. But in the mind of Paul, now remember, this is kind of a long journey that he's going to have to take. His mind might be ruminating on all that he's going to say, all that might happen when he gets there. Paul simply didn't know. And I think that If Paul let it, this could have been one of those bump in the nights. This could have been one of those moments where you pull the covers up close to your neck and you wonder to yourself, listening, what is that? It could have been an opportunity for the enemy to sneak in and for Paul to be frightened and scared, to be paralyzed with fear, his imagination running wild. Think about it. There's a whole host of things that could have happened to him there. He could have been crucified. He could have been thrown in jail. He could have been stoned. I mean, Stephen was stoned. They didn't even have a trial. If Paul forgets who has called him, if he forgets that the Lord Jesus Christ is by his side every single step of the way, if Paul forgets that he is just simply an instrument of God to be used by God for his glory, wherever he is, for whatever God has for him, Paul could easily look at this situation and panic. Or worse, not go to Jerusalem. Imagine the example that that would have set. No, you guys, you go ahead, man. I'm not going. Paul doesn't do that. Listen to Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. And I believe this is where Paul's heart and mind was. It says, you, meaning God, will keep hold in perfect peace, not just peace, but perfect peace, all that is everyone who trusts in you. You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all that is everyone whose thoughts, that is their your mind, your thoughts, the things that you think about are fixated on him, are fixed on him, are hung on him. And then the Bible says, just after the very next verse, trust in Yahweh forever. Doesn't matter what comes. Doesn't matter what you can see and what you can't see. It says, for in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. And when you think of a rock, it's something that you stand upon. A rock can't be moved. Of course, we stand upon the rock of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul lived with an unwavering confidence and a boldness in his Lord, despite the fact that he didn't fully know what the future had for him. When confusion sets in, when uncertainty about the future sets in, as it sometimes does, oftentimes does, let's face it with Christians, when the steps right in front of you are not clear, when we don't know what the future holds, when perhaps we're tempted to pull up the covers and become frightened and let our imaginations run wild, what are we to do as Christians? Trust in the Lord. Very simple. He sees all things, does he not? I mean, I always fall back upon the characteristics of God, the essential attributes of God. We may not see all things, but who does? He does. He is the God who governs and guides all things. You know, recently bought a tractor. And Sam and I have had a wonderful time with this tractor. And when we first bought it, it's got a lot of controls, a lot of buttons and things that you move. And so you've got the front end loader up there. And what would happen is Sam and I, when we first start to work, I'd have him in the tractor and I would be in front. And the difficult thing in the tractor is you're never quite sure when it's level. And when you can't really see beyond, you've got this big thing in front of you, but you can't see what's right in front of it. So what would happen is, generally speaking, one of us would come around the front of the tractor and we would guide the other one. And, you know, we got our own little signals here. This is how you dump it. This means up. This means down. Why? Because we couldn't see what's in front. You sit there in the tractor. If you don't have that person in front of you, they see it. They're guiding you, but you don't see it. There's an element of trust there. God in heaven sees all things. God in heaven is guiding all things. We don't have to see. He's right there. He's the one guiding and governing the whole thing. You think about the hall of the faithful in Hebrews 11, right? It defines what faith is. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Even though we might not see what's in front of us, we cling to the precious promises of God, which we are assured of, which we are guaranteed of. That's His promise. We trust in the end that God knows what He's doing, even though we can't see what's in front of us. You look at that great hall of faith. Think about the individuals. Like I said, in Hebrews chapter 11, we've got Noah, we've got Abraham, you've got Sarah, you've got Moses. God had made promises to these individuals, but their lives weren't always marked with ease and comfort. And God didn't always reveal the details of the promises that He made. He didn't always tell them the whole picture. Now imagine for a moment that scenario. Imagine Noah being confronted with the concept that there's going to be a worldwide flood and that God, I'm going to save you through it. The trust that was involved there when the rain started to fall and you went into that ark. The trust that you must have had when you felt the ship lift from the water. Abraham had to leave the place where he was from to go to a place he'd never been before. God had told him what was going to happen, but He didn't tell him the whole story. He didn't give him the whole picture. He probably couldn't have understood the whole story. But there was an element of trust there. And we see the same thing with Moses. I mean, Moses was like, Lord, who am I? I can't do this. I'll be with you. I will be your mouth. I will go before you. Sometimes if we saw the whole picture, we would run. And God spares us from that. Why? Because He knows He's going to bring us through that. God didn't always reveal the details of the promises that He made or the things that He was doing. He's God. He doesn't have to. It should be enough for us to know that we're His servants, to know that we are His children, and simply trust in Him. A lot of times, you know, our children, not disrespectfully, but they'll say, well, why? And you know in your own heart and mind that to explain this to this young child, they wouldn't quite fully understand it. And there's sometimes, as a parent, that you just have to say, you have to trust me on this. You're trusting in the love of your parent to do what's right for you, and you do. Nowhere do you see it greater than the person of Job. Somebody, I was just speaking to someone the other day, they said, what are you going to preach on next in terms of books of the Bible? And I had a couple of thoughts. They said, maybe you should preach on Job. Job didn't know what was going to happen to him. He wasn't given a clear picture. You know, we read the book of Job and we see all the details. We see what's happening behind the scenes of everything. Job didn't see that. And with Job, things just kept getting worse, right? It wasn't just a difficult situation, and then I'm done with it. It's like, okay, difficult situation. Let me lose everything that I have. That's what he loses first. He loses all of his wealth, all of his money, everything of monetary value, financially ruined. And in the same breath, what happens? He loses his family. Tragic. And before he even tries to lift himself up from that, what happens next? He begins to lose his health. He loses his health. I mean, he lost everything. His friends come. Gonna get some comfort from friends, right? No. you must have sinned. What did you do? I mean, the wisest thing they did was not say anything for a week. They just sat there. That was the smartest thing they did. Then they opened their mouth and they made it worse. Well, you must have sinned. His wife, do you remember what his wife says? Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. I mean, that's, how much worse can it get? I love Job's response. He does not call her a fool, but he does say she's speaking as one. He says, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Very interesting. Listen to this. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? Shall we love God only when things are going good? Will we trust God only when everything's going our way? I mean, that was Satan's whole aim was to get Job to lose his testimony here. Skin for skin, take away his skin and he'll curse you. God is God, is in essence what Job was saying. He operates on a plane, on a field that we cannot possibly fathom, we cannot possibly understand. His ways are not our ways. So when the future is dark, we hold on to him. We trust in him. So how are we to respond to not knowing what is going to happen in our lives? And that could be with your job. That could be with your health. That could be in relationships. That can be with the nation and the things that are happening in the world. We forge ahead like Paul does, despite what we don't know. And like I said before, what are we doing? We're trusting in the essential attributes of God. That's my tower. I don't know about you, but that's what I run into. That he is good, that he is holy, that he is righteous, that he is loving, that he is kind. And when I don't understand what's happening in my life, I rest in these things. We sometimes forget that all that God does is perfect. And a better way to do something cannot be found. We need to remember that in our own lives. And many of us have as our life verse Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, right? What's your life verse? Which one of your favorite verses? It's one of mine too. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he's going to direct your path. He's going to make your path straight. But the problem is, when something happens, and we don't know what's going to happen, when the difficulty comes up in our lives, the second there's uncertainty in our lives, what do? We panic. It's like we don't even know that verse. We pull the sheets up. We call out, hello? Hello? Did you hear that? Instead of trusting in the Lord. I mean, the words are right there. What Paul didn't know didn't bother him. I mean, he basked in the light of the promises and the love of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What's that day? That's his coming. That's his return. That's the day when I die and go stand before him. What Paul didn't know, he didn't know what was going to happen to him when he got to Jerusalem. That's verse 22. Now, verse 23. What he didn't know, now we look at what he did know. Look at verse 23. I mean, it wasn't positive. Except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and affliction await me. So I don't know what's going to happen to me, but I do know this. I'm assured that no matter where I go and every city I step foot in, bonds and afflictions await me. I mean, I wonder sometimes, is it better not to know? Bonds here means to be handcuffed, chained as a criminal. Afflictions here are troubles. Troubles in your life that inflict distress in your life, hardship, tribulation, oppression. Well, those are some happy thoughts. The word here, most of your Bibles say, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city. The word there is an intensified form of the word testify. The Holy Spirit solemnly testifies here. Apostle Paul just wrote the book of Romans. He was just in Corinth and he wrote it. He sent it off. Do you know what he says in that? Listen to this. He talks about this specific situation. Romans chapter 15, verse 30 and 31. He says, now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea. I need your prayers. I need you to pray for me because I'm going into the lion's den and I don't know what's going to happen, but I need you to pray for me. Then it goes on to say, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Now the God of peace be with you all. Here he is talking about peace when there's not going to have any peace, at least from a worldly sense, in his own life. The peace is an inner peace. The peace is a trust and a faith in the Lord. Paul knew it was coming, and he asked for prayer. He's not looking for a way around it. Why? Because the Lord himself told Paul right up front. The Lord was talking to Ananias, but I believe he told Paul this as well. He says to Ananias, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him beforehand how much he must suffer for my name's sake. All who live righteously in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's just what the Bible says. Paul didn't know exactly what was going to happen to him, but what he did know is that he was going to be in chains. He did know that he was going to be persecuted. He did know that he was going to be inflicted with troubles. Yet he still went anyways. Unrelenting. Why? I think this is so important. Verse 24. I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Do you know what drove Paul? Paul wanted to finish the ministry that his Savior Jesus Christ gave to him to do. He wanted to magnify Christ. That was all that was in his heart and mind. And his own life didn't matter to him. If I am to live, so be it. If I am to die, so be it. I just want to finish what my beloved Savior Jesus Christ gave me to do. I want to be faithful no matter the cost. In 1838, there was a young missionary by the name of James Calvert. And he felt the call within his heart to travel to the island of Fiji, which was filled with a bunch of cannibals. Do you know what a cannibal is to the younger kids? These are people who eat other people. Not a pleasant situation or scenario. But this one individual named James Calvert, along with his wife, said, I'm going to go. I need to bring them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as they're on their way into this island, you know what the captain says to them? You will lose your life and the lives of those with you if you go to such savages. Do you know what his reply was? We died before we came. I love that. We gave our lives to Christ. We submit our lives to Christ and whatever he has for us. We do what he wills, not what we will. Paul's prayer in Philippians 1:20 was this. that with all boldness Christ will even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. And Paul would say in the very next verse, we all know this, for me to live is what? To Christ, right? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Either way, I win. If I'm alive, I must proclaim his name and trust in him. If I die, I go home to be with him. Whether I know the future or not, whether the future carries with it difficulties, all I want to do is finish my course and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what verse 24 says. And he brings up athletic imagery here. So that I may finish my course. And the picture here is of a runner competing in a race that he has to complete. There's an obligation to get to the finish line. He is on a mission to get to the finish line. Any race you start, your goal and your objective is what? Is to finish. Is to cross the finish line. The minute the gun goes off, what do? You expend all of your energy trying to accomplish that goal. All that you've trained for is to strive and to pass the finish line. To run as fast and as hard as you can in the hopes of coming in first and getting that crown. But at the very least, finish the race. I've run a lot of races in my life, probably not in the last 20 years. But I've run a lot of races in my life. And I don't ever remember a teammate of mine ever giving up and walking off the track. I'm sure it happens, but I don't ever remember it happening. I mean, in my time, it just wasn't done. There were those who maybe got hurt, maybe sprained an ankle, or maybe they stumble and they fell in the midst of running and they scraped themselves up tremendously. But what did they do? They always got back up. They always continue to run. Why? Because you got to finish the race. And those that did fall, those who had difficulty and yet stood back up and pressed on despite those difficulties, despite those hardships, to finish the race that they started, well, all the more respected by us, weren't they? We're all the more blessed because you forged ahead in the midst of circumstances that were tremendously difficult. Originally, you know, I'm from Boston. And we have the Boston Marathon. Just before the finish in the Boston Marathon is something they call Heartbreak Hill. Oh, you know, a marathon's 26 miles. I mean, I find it hard to drive 26 miles. Okay? So just before the finish line, what do you got? You got this hill. And they call it Heartbreak Hill for a reason. Because you've been running for 22 miles, 23 miles, and all of a sudden you got this hill? Are you kidding me? Call it Heartbreak Hill for a reason. Many people quit on Heartbreak Hill. Maybe you're on Heartbreak Hill today. Maybe you feel like quitting and giving up. Brother and sister in Christ, don't give up this race. No matter what the hardship is, no matter what the difficulty is, finish what you started in Christ. I'm a firm believer. I'll talk about this a little bit more in a minute, but each one of us has a race to run in the name of Jesus Christ. We need to finish it. And that we won't go home to be with the Lord until we've completed that race. Whatever it is. And I think it's different for each one of us. Finish what you started in Christ. You are not saved by chance, but by choice. The Heavenly Father not only has a course to be run by Paul, but every single Christian has been gifted for the service of the Lord. All of us. Sometimes we don't think of it like that. Some of us think, Lord, you couldn't possibly use me. Yes, he can use you. He is using you. 2 Timothy 4:5, Paul tells Timothy, again, this is the last letter he will write, or that we know that he wrote, he says to Timothy, fulfill your ministry. And the word there means to complete it. Finish it. Run to the end. Finish the course. He says it to Archippus, who we don't know anything about, really, except Paul says to him in Colossians 4:17, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it, that you may complete it, that you may finish it. David says in Psalm 139:16, your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. Paul would say at the end of his life, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I've done all that the Lord Jesus had given me to do. And there were several times when he thought he was going to die, but he didn't. Why? Because the Lord had more for him to do. But at the end, when he knew he was about to die, he said, I've finished the course. I fought the good fight. Notice the wording there. I fought the good fight. It's not like I relaxed the good fight. No, it's a fight. It's a battle. But I fought it well. I kept the faith. And then he looks to the future. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Sometimes we're afraid to think about that. That's a crown to the person who's finished the race, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Jesus will give it to you. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. You, me. The faithful who endure the struggle, who persevere though they do not know what the future of this life may bring, who endure through the difficulties, trials, and the struggles, who do not value their lives so as to save it, but give their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ in service to him to finish the ministry that he has given to us, will one day stand before God and receive the crown of righteousness and to hear those wonderful words, well done, good and faithful servant. I love that. I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I might finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Paul ends verse 24 by reminding the Ephesian elders of the importance of proclaiming the gospel of grace. The good news that God forgives undeserving sinners for their sins, and that he freely and longingly or lovingly bestows upon them the righteousness of Christ. There is nothing you can possibly do to earn your salvation. It is a gift from God. The good news of the grace of Jesus Christ. In the end, it's not about us. It's about the glory of Jesus Christ and his kindness and salvation. And we've got to share that. That's part of our mission. That's why I have the verse for the month. We read it this morning. One of my favorite verses. Why? Because it's about him. And it's about what he does. Now, Jude says, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. And what I love about this is he's doing the work. It reminds me, that's why I had Psalm 23 read. The Lord is my shepherd. He leads me. He guides me. He's the shepherd that's guiding us. And if he saved you, he will bring that to completion. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and that is stumbling so as to fall permanently, and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority, before all time, now and forever. Amen. It's like you just got caught up in it. That is the light of the morning for us as Christians. That is what makes us endure the things that we do not know and cannot see. That is what helps us persevere when things get difficult. That is what makes it easy to give our lives to Jesus Christ fully and totally to finish whatever job he has placed us on this earth to do. And then in closing, do you know what Jesus says in John 8:12? I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Brother and sister in Christ, there is no need to fear. We have the light of the Son of God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you. We thank you for Jesus, for all that he accomplished on the cross. We thank you for his resurrection, and even now, Lord, as he stands at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us, we praise you for that. We could not do this on our own, Lord. We do not strive to do anything on our own, but we rest wholly upon you. And I pray for any brother or sister in Christ who might be here this morning, Lord, who feels surrounded by the darkness and the difficulties of their circumstances, that you would now help them to step out in faith in the light of Jesus Christ. And for those that do not know you, Almighty Father, who do not know this wonderful peace, who do not know this beautiful assurance that we can be forgiven, I pray that you would move their hearts to trust in Jesus today. In his name we pray. Amen.